If you'll open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4, we are finishing up our wading through the story of Jonah. And next week we will be jumping into a study and series on the book of Titus and looking at leadership and just God's design for the church and all of those things in the book of Titus. And so, as you're turning to Jonah 4, if you would join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. And we ask that you would just guide our thoughts and our hearts as we come to this time. That you would be honored and glorified. That your word would be dug deep in our hearts. Lord, challenge any assumptions we have about you or the world or your grace and your mercy. For those of us who have been part of this church or a Christian for such a long time that, oh, we've heard it all before. There's nothing new. Lord, challenge us. Challenge our complacency. Challenge our assumptions that we know everything there is to be known from Jonah or your word. And for those of us who are young in the faith, Lord, continue to wow us. Lord, sustain us and steady our minds and our hearts in your word and who you are. Lord, those of us who are in between, Lord, just continue to reveal yourself to us and give us a desire to share who you are with those around us and see the greatness of who you are through your word. Lord, because we need it, and we know that the world needs it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you are familiar with castor oil? How many of you are very familiar with castor oil? I vaguely remember hearing a bit about it growing up in the context of being used as discipline. Although, I guess back in the day, doctors advised against it because you shouldn't really connect medicine with punishment or discipline. But apparently, castor oil was also sometimes was used as punishment for children by their parents, but also in wartime or in other countries, it was used as a punishment for adults, mostly for political dissenters or military personnel who claimed that they were too sick to show up for duty, and it has apparently a laxative effect on those who take it. And actually, Mussolini used a lot of castor oil to discipline political dissenters and those who worked against his regime. And so I want to keep this idea of the castor oil plant and castor oil in our minds as we go through, because it's a little part of the sermon, but it's interesting that the castor oil plant seems to be something God uses in the story of Jonah. And so we left Nineveh having responded to the message of God through the prophet Jonah, having responded with repentance to God's message and warning. And in response to their repentance, God relented from the disaster he had planned to bring upon Nineveh. And so now we notice the chapter 3 of Jonah really only spends a little bit of time on Jonah and really spends more time on God and Nineveh. And now we come back to Jonah and his reaction to Nineveh's reaction and God's dealing with Nineveh. In this, we will see God's heart compared to the human heart as exemplified through Jonah throughout. And we're going to see the need for the human heart's impurity to be challenged by God's compassionate heart. And so let's take a look. Jonah 4, starting with verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade until he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Jonah said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? When I first read that, we'll get to that part, but whenever I end the book of Jonah, I always see God saying, Jonah, there's also cows. I just always read that as funny. Whether God was intending to be funny there, I don't know, but Jonah, think of the cows. God's heart is revealed in these first verses. Jonah gets mad at God for being compassionate towards the Ninevites. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. The Ninevites repenting and God's relenting from disaster displeased Jonah. And in fact, Jonah not only was displeased by this, but the word in Hebrew throughout the book of Jonah, the author of Jonah uses a lot of wordplay here. That is hard to reflect, but this word is ra'ah, which means evil. And so here, Jonah not only is displeased, but he sees what God is doing in saving the Ninevites or relenting from disaster as evil, as bad, as wrong for God to do. And he's not only displeased, but he's burning mad. He is hot-tempered. He is burning mad at God for doing this thing that he knew God could very well do. And so we have this juxtaposition. We have Ninevites, pagans, who are deplorably violent, at peace with God. And we have the prophet of the living God disturbed by God, or not at peace with God. And we finally learn straight from the mouth of the prophet why he fled from God. Jonah fled from God because he knew exactly who God was. Notice, he prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Jonah knew his God. He knew that God was gracious. He knew he was merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. All of this we looked at in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, when God passes by Moses and says, I am the gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And also a little bit of Joel in relenting from disaster. Jonah knew God's heart, and he didn't like the idea that God might spare the Ninevites from his hand. And remember, the Ninevites deserved God's judgment. They weren't great people. Let's be honest. What has the Bible said? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what is the penalty for sin? Death. Okay? God would have been completely justified in wiping Assyria and the Ninevites off the face of the planet. However, Jonah cannot see God's justice in doing the same to him. Because remember, Jonah fled from God. And what was God's response? Yeah, storm, throwing him into the ocean, but then salvation. God would have had every right to say, all right, Jonah, you're done. I'm going to leave you on the bottom of the Mediterranean. Would have been completely just, but God didn't. But Jonah has such an anger and hatred for the Ninevites, and he's such a nationalist and despised non-Israelites so much that he refused to want to show them grace, mercy, and compassion. For idolaters, they forfeited any opportunity to be shown mercy. Amos and Hosea had recently actually announced that God was going to judge Israel through the Assyrians because they were unrepentant and that they would take them into exile. So maybe even in Jonah's thought processes, well, if Nineveh repents, then God's going to keep them on the face of the planet and then he might judge us through them. So why would I do that? Why would I give opportunity to God to keep an enemy on the face of the planet? Not trusting God's plan overall. Jonah can't see God's compassion to himself, and so he becomes prideful, and he becomes unwilling to share the mercy and compassion to those who are not Israel. And how mad is Jonah? He's so mad, he wants to die. Jonah, just two chapters ago, was so thankful to be alive in the belly of a fish, has now 180'd to wanting to die because God chose to show mercy and compassion to somebody, to a group of people. Where Jonah has justifiable anger against the Assyrians because of their violence. And some actually say that Jonah probably wanted the pagan sailors to throw him into the water so that he would die and wouldn't have to go to Nineveh. But when you're actually faced with death, things start to change reality a bit. And so God saves him. And so there's this thought that Jonah would rather die than see Nineveh spared. And he doesn't value the life of the Ninevites. Jonah is full of so much hatred, so much contempt for the Ninevites that he sees God's compassionate character as a bad thing or even an evil thing in this instance. And he would rather die than live and see God's compassion at work in the lives of the Ninevites. And so what is God's response in this moment? He asks a question. He says, what right do you have to be angry, or do you do well to be angry? Is this anger good for you? Do you have a right to be angry right now, Jonah? And then Jonah walks away, goes outside the city and sits down, builds a booth. And so I ask you, what good comes from anger with God? I want to ask a sincere question. For those of us who have times been a little miffed, Has our anger with God ever changed his course of action? Has it ever made us stronger Christians? Is it ever righteous to be angry with God? Did Jonah have any good reason to stand in judgment of God's ways and be angry with him? God doesn't coddle Jonah and apologize for making him angry. Oh, I'm sorry, Jonah. I didn't know this would make you so angry. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry for making you mad. Let me change my mind so that you, Jonah, the example of faith that you are, let me go destroy these 120,000 people and their cows. I'm going to do this solid for you, Jonah, just because you got miffed. Have you ever interacted with someone who says they're angry with God? Have you ever asked them why or what right they have to be angry with God? Neither have I. That's usually not the right question for us to ask in the moment. Eventually, if they hold on to their anger, you can say, all right, what right do you have to be angry? We, as sinful beings, cannot stand in judgment of God. We can ask him why. I think that's very much reasonable. But to stand and point with our fingers, God, I do not deserve this kind of treatment, can't be in our minds and hearts justifiably. And so the question bears consideration, what right does Jonah or any of us who have sinned against Almighty God have to be angry with him? Angry for his compassion or angry for his discipline? And so we see Jonah goes and sets up camp out of Nineveh. And guess what? God doesn't smite Jonah. God doesn't say, how dare you turn your back on me, Jonah? And you know, God actually does this often. He teaches through questions. Adam and Eve, where are you? Who told you you were naked? Moses, when he's trying to get out of going to Pharaoh, who made the mute, the deaf, and the blind? Job, at the end of it, who are you, O man, to sit in judgment of God? And then he just asks a bunch of questions. Did you make Leviathan? He just asks questions. And we even see that in Jesus, did most of his teaching and rebuking through questions. And actually, Cain was asked a similar question about his anger with God in Genesis. When God refuses to accept Cain's sacrifice of vegetables, and Abel gave an animal, and God accepted Abel and rejected Cain's, and Cain was mad, and God asks, why are you so angry? And in response, Cain doesn't answer God. Instead, he turns and goes and kills his brother. That's the type of anger we're talking about, a visceral anger. And Jonah doesn't seem ready to talk either, and he walks away. And God's heart is revealed here, as well as Jonah's. You know, it's a tough spot to be in when we realize God's ways are not our ways. Sometimes we're overwhelmed with gratitude and thankfulness because God's ways are not our ways. Other times, God's ways confuse us and they don't always make sense. Other times, like this time with Jonah, we can't think God's ways are just and fair. But again, we are limited and we can't think as God does. As Isaiah 55, 6 and 11 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on them and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Notice this is the context of pardoning sinful, wicked hearts. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God's heart is so much deeper than ours and comprehends things we could never imagine. And this should lead us to humility when observing God's ways, even when it doesn't make sense or we don't like it. But instead, due to the sinful nature within man, we stand in judgment. And I actually just saw yesterday morning a clip of Stephen Colbert in an interview with CNN's Anderson Cooper. I don't agree with a lot from Stephen Colbert, but he actually said something that we all need to hear, and I needed to say, "Hey, that's me," when he said it, because he was talking about, and Anderson Cooper asked him, he said, "You know, in the past you've said that you've taken God's punishments or suffering, and you call them good, and you're thankful for them." And Anderson Cooper, this is so out of Anderson Cooper's frame of thought that Anderson Cooper even starts to get choked up in asking Stephen Colbert this question, because in the world's mind, there's no possible way to look at suffering as a positive. And Stephen Colbert just flat out says, "Yes, I believe that." And he goes on to talk about it and develop it, and I'm like, this is good theology. This is solid stuff. Granted, he then goes in to say that, you know, in my tradition, Jesus, God, suffers for us. And he says, "I don't proselytize." And I'm like, oh, you missed such a great opportunity, but so be it. But he did, and he says, "You know what, I learned it from my mom." And my mom said, and I've said this to you last Sunday, when talking about Erica's diagnosis, I said, "Why not us?" And Stephen Colbert says, "In suffering, why not me?" And he says, "That's what my mother told us." And lo and behold, I didn't know this about Stephen Colbert, but he had 10 siblings. And when he was 10 years old, two of his brothers that were closest in age to him and his father died in a plane crash landing in Charlotte, North Carolina. So he had to learn that reality at a very young age. And he's come out of it, politics aside, with good theology. With good theology. And it was shared on CNN. Good for him. Good for him. God's heart is so much deeper than ours. But instead, due to sinful nature within us, we are tempted to stand in judgment of God's ways. And so I praise God that his ways are not my ways. I praise God that in his wisdom he has provided forgiveness of our sins through his Son. The same compassion shown to Jonah and the Ninevites is the same divine compassion he has shown to us in Jesus Christ. And it's actually shown more deeply in Jesus Christ because, yes, God took on the Ninevites' sins by forgiving them in this moment. But Jesus Christ not only takes them on, but he pays the penalty for them on the cross. And this is God's heart. No one has earned or deserves Jesus Christ's crucifixion and death for sin. We can't say, I always struggle with the contemporary Christian music songs that say, "You found me worthy enough to die for." No, it's not about your worth. It's about the fact that Jesus Christ has created a creation for him. You weren't spiffy. That's why he died for you. That's why he came to die for us. Because we weren't worthy, it was our unworthiness that brought Christ to the cross. And so Jonah sits here in judgment of not only Nineveh, but also of God, because God did something that he thought was wrong for him to do. And so he goes out, settles in, builds a booth to observe what will happen to Nineveh. Maybe God really won't relent. Makes a little shelter, shade himself a bit, get comfortable. It wasn't like a nice cabin in the woods. It was out in the middle of the desert, probably. You know, some slats or whatever he could find to put together to give himself some protection from the sun. And he sat and waited to see if the Ninevites' repentance would last. And God used this time to do a little object lesson, to shine a little light in his eyes, and hopefully rescue Jonah from his own heart. So God makes a plant to grow over Jonah, to shade him in from his discomfort. So even when Jonah's mad, God's still at God. God still provides for Jonah's discomfort. Again, God's nature, God uses nature to accomplish his plans, to provide for his people. He used a storm to call the pagans' attention. He used a fish to swallow up Jonah and then spit him out onto land. And now he's sending a plant to shade Jonah and make him a bit more comfortable so he can see what God's going to do. And many believe that this was probably the castor oil plant. Hence my opening. And so I believe God is using the castor oil plant to be used for a lesson that will hopefully clean out Jonah's anger and sinful attitude. I really wish that was a lot more funny to some of you. But Jonah, in response to this plant, yes, I am so proud of myself, I can't stop smiling. Jonah was so exceptionally glad to have the plant provide him some shade. Jonah goes from anger about God's relenting from disaster to great happiness. Not just, hey, thanks God. This was joyful exuberance over this plant that was just giving him some shade so he didn't have to sit out in even more sun. However, the next day, God sends a worm to eat the plant and the plant dies. Then God sends not only a worm, but a scorching east wind. And this, along with the sun beating down on Jonah's head, caused Jonah to be in great discomfort, to the point, the scripture says, to being faint. And again, Jonah goes back to he would rather die than live in discomfort. So he would rather die than see people rescued, and he would rather die than be uncomfortable. And I get it. I'm a pasty white Connecticut boy. I don't like the sun. I get this kind of discomfort. I've never wanted to die, but somehow get me out of this situation. But he wants to die just because he's a bit uncomfortable. Remember, he's sitting hoping Nineveh will perish. And God then comes with the question again. Do you do well to be angry? Do you have a right to be angry, Jonah? And this time, Jonah answers. Darn right I have a right to be angry, God. Angry enough to die. And Jonah can't see the foolishness of his anger. He's good and right to be angry, enough to die. He couldn't be any angrier, is what he's saying. And so God confronts this foolish anger with another question. He says, Jonah, you pity the plant that died even though you did nothing to bring it into existence. You did nothing to help it grow. He wasn't a superb gardener cultivating this beautiful castor oil plant. He did nothing to bring this plant into existence. It was a gift, and it benefited him. And it was just a plant, and it didn't last long. Yet Jonah doesn't believe God should pity a city with a large number of people created in his image. Yeah, they've gone astray. They're wicked. They're evil. But they're still in his image, worthy of hearing the message of salvation. And there's also some cows. And I want to believe that God's being funny here. But he's probably drawing a middle road with mentioning the cattle. He's saying, Jonah, you cared about a plant, you didn't care about people, but there's more than just people there as well. Animals are more significant in creation than plants, but not more than people. If Jonah can't pity the people, then maybe at least the cattle. They didn't do anything wrong. Come on. And this idea of not knowing their left from their right is not a reference to innocence or to children. It's drawing attention to the fact that they are responsible in their culture of sin, but they can't help it because they can't see how to get themselves out. They're just so immersed in darkness. We can't assume a darkened world knows how to get themselves out of the mess they're in. Again, Jesus is so clear about this in the New Testament. How can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless someone is sent to tell them? And so it's saddened that even in my heart, I am careful, overly careful to share the gospel to people who don't know it because I'm afraid of offending them. I'm afraid that they're going to turn away. Well, they're already turned away. They're not in neutral. No one's in neutral with God. How can they hear unless they are preached to? And they knew from Jonah's preaching they had done something wrong. But they were so steep they couldn't see it themselves. And Jonah cared more about this castor oil plant, this small plant, than he did about the fate of 120,000 people. Even if they were pagans, they were still people. Jonah's priorities were out of whack, and they were foolish. God has compassion for what he has made. He has compassion even if they're completely ignorant, abusive, violent, illegal. He has compassion on them. Shouldn't God be concerned over people he did create even more than Jonah was concerned over a plant he had nothing to do with? And so God hopes to deliver Jonah not from his discomfort, but from his heart, from his sinful and destructive attitude. And before we get overly hard on Jonah, Nineveh's salvation meant they remained a threat to Israel, and Jonah could come home to anger for playing a part in their salvation, but Jonah needs to understand that is not his problem. Because God is very clear, if Israel repents, Assyria doesn't come. Jonah needs to learn to trust God's got the future. And so I'm the type that plays the worst case scenario game in my mind, but to do so plays the part of God. I don't know what any given day holds, and neither do you, no matter how many times I may be right and am right. God's grace is great and greater than my speculations. And so it is great enough to trust in all situations, even seemingly predictable ones. God was slow to anger with Jonah, and he did not judge Jonah's attitude. And even God's response to Jonah throughout the story was showing Jonah compassion. God was compassionate on Jonah. He was compassionate on the sailors. He was compassionate on the Ninevites. And he could have just tanked them all. But God showed compassion. God loves all his creation, even what has become wicked. And this isn't universalism. God has a general love, or what we call common grace, over all creation. He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. But in order to have ultimate salvation and forgiveness, repentance is necessary. And the Ninevites did repent. Because God cares for his creation to send salvation. God doesn't ignore the sins of Nineveh and let them stay in their ways, but he offered them grace. And here God shows us his unrelenting love. And his unrelenting love is what brings grace. Okay, so God loved the Ninevites. And therefore, it brought grace to the Ninevites. And so people will often ask, why does God allow wickedness in the world? What's your response? You don't have to shout it out. But why are there wars? Why is violence allowed? Well, because God is slow to anger. Have you ever thought about that? That the reason evil still exists is because God is slow to anger? He wants people to come to a saving knowledge rather than just destroying them all? You know, we're quick to say, yeah, drop a bomb on them because they deserve it, which probably rightfully so. But for the Christian heart, are we understanding what that means? It means we are ending their opportunity for salvation. Just wrestle with it at least. Not saying you have to be a pacifist, but let's not run into destruction and violence. The fact that wickedness remains in this world is partly because God, the judge of the earth, does not execute his full wrath of his law on wickedness and wicked people. God has compassion on the great and the powerful also. Remember, it was the king that got up from his throne and sat in ashes all the way down to the least of those in the Ninevite kingdom. The Ninevites were not a weak nation or a small people. They were great, but greatness and strength does not absolve someone from their need to repent. And so we have to remember that. Just because the United States and our people are a great nation does not mean they are always immediately on God's side. We have to be careful. And we have to vote. We have to pray that God's will would be done in our country, in China, in Iran, in Mozambique. Greatness of nations and smallness of nations has no bearing on whether or not we are approved of by God. Because he has compassion, and all people need to know who God is and what he has done through Jesus Christ. So, what do you care most about? That might keep you or me from sacrificing our cares to share the need of forgiveness. Is it your stuff, your house, Is it your vacations? Is it your job? Is it taxes? Is it retirement? Is it comfort, justice, vengeance? What do you care about in this life? Or do you care about people and seeing them come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, even if they've wronged you? Because remember, again, we go back. Who were the Ninevites? They were part of Assyria. What did Assyria do? Lots of nasty stuff. But do we long, first and foremost, for people to be saved by Jesus Christ? Or would we rather just to have God get rid of the problem so that we can go on with our comfortable lives? And so we need to pray as a church for this. That we don't, as a church, but also a church comprised of as individuals, that we don't get so comfortable that we because you need to hear this, that we don't get so comfortable that we forget that people are headed for God's judgment. And they need to hear it. And that doesn't mean we go out on the corner and scream and holler at people, or that you barge into work and say, "You're going to hell, be saved." But are we living it? Do we care that people see Jesus in our lives and our words, as imperfectly as they are? So pray that. God, I'm imperfect. But may we not assume that God has no saving grace for those around us. And I see in our church many of you are in places of opportunity, and you are taking those opportunities to share and show the love of Christ to those who seemingly don't deserve it. And so keep at it. And for those of us who don't know what that means or think we don't have opportunity, I pray that the Lord would open up opportunity and that we would sacrifice some comfort to have that conversation, and that the Lord would open up those doors. That Jesus Christ suffered in our place to save us and bring us into his kingdom. And that applies, that message applies to China, who's persecuting the church, Kim Jong-un, the Taliban. Oh, they're not going to listen. Prove it. I'm not saying you're called to it, but prove it. Jonah tells me that there might be a different story. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace that we see in the book of Jonah. Lord, it's a hard truth, because sometimes we feel like we would rather die than offend somebody with the gospel or be uncomfortable in sharing the gospel. Lord, change that heart within us. Help us to be humble but bold in our belief in you. For you are gracious, abounding in steadfast love, slow to anger. And may we not count that slowness as a failing of you to fulfill your promise, but as your desire to see people come to the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, in repentance. And so, Lord, use us. Use us as we congregate together, but also, Lord, as we go and we disperse into our lives, open up opportunities to share who you are with a hurting and lost world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.